The Vampire Kitty Cat Chronicles, Chapter 21. Like mother, like daughter? Meg gazed at Tim, and then at me, and then down at the check on the table. Next to it was a vote for Meg and Patch Button. She stroked the button with her fingertips. Then we don't have this. Me, I was getting tired of hanging there. It's okay when your mom carries you around by the scruff of the neck when you're a kitten, but it's darned uncomfortable when you're grown. But the reflex wouldn't let me struggle. Tim said, "We can get new buttons made." "But this is a promise I made to Patch." "Who worries about keeping a promise to a cat?" "Well, people who don't want their beds peed on, that's who." Meg said, "Isn't there room for integrity in politics?" When Tom and Tim sobered after a fit of giggling, Tim said, "You think the cat will make a difference?" He snorted. I wondered how long my neck skin would hold out. Would my fur be all crunched and funny-looking there? It's an impossible spot to reach for licking. Tom protested. Wait a minute, Tim. What if it does affect votes? After all, this election is about money, Tim said. I remembered that these guys had been the TV advertising ambulance chaser types before joining the night shift. Tom looked as if he had just been awakened from a deep sleep. Oh, yeah. Meg flipped the button over and stared up at Tim. Well, I'm not about money. You put him down or I'm out of here. Tim released me and I dropped to the floor. Meg smiled. Thanks, I knew you'd understand. You're the one who doesn't understand. Don't let the door hit you in the ass on the way out. Meg picked up the campaign button and Pat Bobson's check. You'll lose the campaign money. Tim shrugged. We'd have had to spend most of that on you. But now we've got Daddy Greenbucks's bucks coming in, thanks to his toxic disposal business. Well, he'll still back me to get vampire workers for running his plant at night. Tim smiled. Not after we announce, Tom smiled, our candidacy for city council. Sure, why not? Daddy will definitely prefer the cat-free candidate. And we're already, Tim said, the prophet's lawyers. He leaned forward and snatched the check out of Meg's hands. Good. One temptation gone. She said, you guys are rats. Tim said, no, we're lawyers. Yeah, what she said. Seiko appeared in the doorway, holding Queenie in her arms. Who's a rat? Lester loomed behind her. Yes, who? Meg's face clouded, and I wondered if she was going to rain the way people do sometimes. If she still could. I went to her and rubbed against her legs. She bent down and picked me up. I almost was. She kissed the top of my head. Thanks, Patch. She aimed a shaky smile at Seiko. Patch and I have been invited to leave. To Tim, she said, we'll be gone as soon as I can pack up my stuff and call a cab. Lester said, we will give you a lift. We're moving on, too. Seiko smiled up at him. Who'd have thought life in a hearse could be so much fun? She stroked Queenie. We want her to stay with us. Poor Nasty. His world would be turned upside down. Then again, he was a dog. He'd probably never notice. We're thinking of calling her Queen Nefertiti. Lester reached over Seiko's shoulder and gave Queenie a pet. Queenie, for short. My, what clever associates, Queenie inquired. She took a breath and wafted a purr my way. Good. She liked what was happening. I felt free to stick with Meg, and I'd probably get to see Queenie now and then. Seiko said, so where to? Meg said, my parents. I feel like I need a little support right now. After packing Meg's stuff into Lester's hearse, including a box of Vote for Meg and Patch buttons and a bundle of posters, we knocked on her parents' door a half hour later. Lester stood behind us, carrying Meg's stuff. Her father opened the door. His face reddened and he yelled at Meg, you! This is all your fault! He opened the door wide to reveal Meg's mom. She wore a long white robe. Red stains spilled down the front. Her hands were pressed together as if she were praying. She said, "The truth has been revealed." Spreading her arms wide, she said, "I will be saved." Meg cried out, "Oh, Mother, you didn't." Dad said, "No, not yet." Meg set me on the ground and rushed inside to her mother. Dad looked down at me, and his expression was not friendly. Then he looked up and up at Lester. Lester said, "Good evening." His artificial fangs gleamed in the porch light. Dad blanched. Listen, I'm not against you things, people, whatever. You know, my daughter being one of you and all, but, He glanced back to Meg embracing her mother. "But not my wife." "I can understand that. Mind showing me where I can put this stuff?" Dad turned to Meg. "You're coming home?" She spread her hands. "For just a little while?" "Well..." Her mom beamed. "Oh, wonderful. We'll be sisters in salvation." Meg turned on her mother. "Oh, no, you're not," Dad said to Lester. "Meg's old room." While Dad led Lester upstairs, I strolled inside. Meg said to her mother, "Tell me this isn't true." She touched the red stain on her mother's white robe and then tasted. "Ketchup?" "Well, you know, I had to see if the look worked for me." She pulled off the robe over her head to reveal a black dress underneath. She held out the robe and examined the ketchup stain. "I'll admit it goes against my grain, but eternal salvation would be worth a little mess." Meg took the robe from her mother and then led her into the living room. I followed and discovered a nice fire in the fireplace. For old time's sake, I curled up on the hearth. I was aware of the warmth, but didn't really feel it. Another pleasure lost. Death sucks. Tossing the robe over a chair, Meg sat her mother down on a low seat and joined her. "Mom, this isn't like the Save the Marmots Club you joined, or even the Mothers for Long Underwear movement." Her mother laughed and patted her daughter's hand. "Of course not, dear. They didn't promise eternal life, and the prophet does." "Well, Pat Bobson can't deliver on that particular promise." "But His Holiness says he can. He has such a nice face." She leaned back and appraised Meg. "Besides, look at you. You look great. You don't have to worry about dying, and you don't have to diet. If it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me." Meg said, "But it's not good enough for me. I spent my first week of being a vampire living in the dirt." She glanced at me. "And attacking innocent creatures. It was awful." I could testify to that part. Her mom laughed. "Oh, how awful can it be now? You're a politician, and you have a marvelous career ahead of you." She stood. "I am going to do it." Her father's voice came from the foyer. "Thanks for the help, Lestat." He came into the living room and settled into his recliner. "Not a bad guy. Clammy handshake, though." He looked at Meg's mother and his eyebrows rose. "Will you be clammy, too?" Meg said, "All over." He sat forward. Frowning, he said, "Oh, wait a minute. Does this mean no more..." He flicked a glance at Meg. "No more you-know-what?" Meg said, "Ew." Mom waved his question away. "Oh, I don't think that's such a big deal. Besides, we don't do it much anymore." Dad said, "There's always hope. While you're alive, that is." Meg said, "You can't do this, Mom. Think of how you love to walk on the beach. The sun would destroy you." Her mother smiled. "Well, moonlight walks will be even more beautiful. Your garden? Who'll take care of that?" "We'll put in lights. No problem." Her dad grumbled. "The neighbors will hate that." Meg said, "What about..." Her gaze flicked around the room, searching. "What about chocolate mousse pie?" Eyebrows lifting, Mom smiled and then said, "I'll have an eternity to enjoy it." Meg's grin was like me pouncing on a mouse. "No, you won't. You won't be able to eat anything but blood." "Oh, no. Surely that can't be true. An eternal life of nothing but blood?" "Sad to say, anything else makes you sick." Her mother sat for a moment, then rose and fetched the white robe. Examining the stain, she said, "Do you think bleach will get this out?" The doorbell rang, and Mom answered it. Standing on the porch, dressed in a white robe with red stains down the front, was the bearded guy from Bobson's Righteous Christian Church who had wanted to drive stakes into Meg and me in that park. Two other white and blood robed brothers flanked him. Bearded guy said, "I'm Brother Alexander, captain of the Prophet's God Squad. We're here to help you on your way to eternal life. You can call me Al." Meg went to stand behind her mother. I wondered if Al would call her Slattern of Satan again. Al glanced at Meg. "Have we met?" "Yeah. I was on the wrong end of a stake. The other end was in your hand." Al laughed. "Oh my, how our past sins haunt us. Luckily, I'll have eternity to make amends, sister." Then he frowned. "You are one of the saved, aren't you? Not one of those wild vampires." Mom said, "Alexander, I want to thank you and the squad for coming by, but I've changed my mind." Meg put an arm around Mom's waist. "Way to go, Mom." Mom patted Meg's hand and then said, "My, you are clammy." Al smiled widely, horse-like teeth gleaming from within the wiry black bush of his beard. "The Prophet himself awaits you, ready to be on your journey to heaven on earth." He gestured behind him, and his accompanying goons parted to reveal a long white limo parked at the curb. Mom shook her head. "Oh, I'm so honored, but I think I'll try for heaven the old-fashioned way." The limousine at the curb honked its horn. Al scowled. "He's hungry." He pasted his smile back on. "Eager. He's eager. You can't say no to deliverance." "Oh, but I am." "No, I mean you can't." He swelled up, and his voice boomed, just like it had when he was going to end our undeaths in the park. "We are on a mission from the Lord, and we will not be denied." He stepped to her side. "Take her." When the two goons behind Al took a step forward, Meg called, "Dad!" and then stepped in front of her mother. "You're not taking her anywhere." Her dad ran into the foyer. "What?" "These people are going to force Mom to become a vampire." Mom scooted next to Dad. "I don't want to anymore." Al boomed again. "None shall be denied the keys to the kingdom of heaven on earth. The Prophet has spoken." Again honking from the limo at the curb. I started past Al to see if I could see the Prophet. I have to tell you, if these were God's people, he, she, it, worked in more than mysterious ways. The word lunatic came to mind. During long winter nights, curled in front of one fireplace or another, between licking sessions, I'd contemplated the notion of humankind being created in the deity's image like they claimed. I looked at all the wackiness in the world, and it seemed to me that, if true, there was something seriously wrong with the prototype. Oh, he, she, it, did get some things right, such as cats. No wackiness in cats. Illness is the only thing that can interfere with us being soft, beautiful, canny creatures for our whole lives. Well, maybe we get a little neurotic now and then, but you can pretty much pin that on our associates. Not with people, though. It seemed to be their natures. My associate Amy had had a boyfriend who liked to cover himself in Vaseline and dance to YMCA stark naked, except for a policeman's hat. Cats being live-and-let-live types, I just shut my eyes and made sure to keep at least one room away. That relationship ended when he slipped on the kitchen floor and broke his neck. And then there was this herd instinct people seemed to have. An idea, no matter how nutty, can attract enough believers to make it a fact. While I didn't see Bobson's heaven-on-earth ideas having much going for it in reality, good old Al was ready to insist that it was a fact, whether you wanted to believe it or not. Al glanced down at me as I approached the door, and he scowled. "Is that the animal perversion of our Lord's gift?" Not in my view. Quite the opposite. I ignored Al, of course, but he didn't ignore me. He pointed down at me and cried, "Blasphemy!" Before I could react, he stooped and snatched me up and handed me back toward one of his goons. Not only was Al built like a football player, he had the quickness, too. The goon shied back and said, "Ew! Take it. The Prophet will want to dispose of it, and he will cleanse you afterwards." What was it about being a vampire kitty cat that kept crap raining down on me? I needed to associate with better people. Goonwan took me, grimacing as if he were accepting a handful of poison ivy. Meg lunged forward, yelling, "Hands off my cat!" Al clotheslined her with one huge arm, held her to his body, and gestured at Meg's mom with the other arm. "Take the volunteer." Goon 2 advanced, and Mom backed away. "You don't understand. I'm not volunteering." She hid behind Dad. Al looked skyward. "Oh, Lord, forgive this supplicant her confusion, and grant her the peace of eternal life on earth." He turned to Goon number 2. "Please help our good sister do as she truly wishes, no matter how much she screams." When Goon 2 reached for her, she cried, "Franklin!" Goon 2 loomed over Dad.
"You want to come to the Lord, too?"
Dad, his face pale and sweaty, stepped aside. "No, not really, not today." He glanced at his watch. "Look at that, almost bedtime." As Goon 2 pulled Mom out the door by the arm, she cried, "Franklin!" Goon 1 carried me toward the limo, followed by Goon 2 towing Mom. Al brought up the rear, holding Meg suspended off the ground by her neck. She gripped his arm and pulled up to free her throat, took a breath, and called back to Dad.
"Call the AVA!"
Dad said, do you have the number?" "Good question. It didn't seem like a bunch of vampires would be listed in the phone book."
"Go there, corner of 4th and 5th.
Dad redeemed himself to some extent by running to his car and peeling rubber out of there. When we got to the limo, Goon 1 opened the door and Pat Bobson stepped out. His garb was now a white suit, white shirt with red blood stains down the front, and white shoes. His white teeth showed in a saintly smile. Then he licked his lips, his gaze glued to Meg's mom. He said, "Delicious." Meg shouted,
You creature!"
Bobson frowned at her.
"Oh, it's you. What are you doing here?"
Kicking her feet in the air while trying to hit backwards and connect with Al's face, she shouted,
"Stopping you from hurting my mother!"
Well, maybe slowing down. It didn't look like stopping was on the menu. Bobson chuckled, and Al and the goons joined in. Then Bobson sobered.
"You are of no more use to me. The lawyers are going to win a seat on the council, and..."
His eyes glittered. He spread his arms wide, and he looked up.
"And the wave of holy darkness will spread throughout the land."
Like I said, if these charming folks were like the prototype, there were some serious flaws there. Bobson's gaze dropped from the night sky to me.
"And there's your little beast."
Seeing as how beast means lower animal, I resented that. I took a breath and hissed. Goon 1 loosened his grip. I twisted, pushed, and sprang free. When I hit the ground, I dashed under the limo.
Al shouted, "Get him!"
I heard the prophet say,
"Never mind the vermin.
Assist our new recruit into the car, and we'll go to the church for the ceremony. And put the other one in the trunk." Crouching under the car, I watched disembodied feet scurry to do their owner's tasks. The trunk opened and then slammed shut, and car doors did the same. I was about to be on my own again, friendless, Megless, homeless. The car engine started.
The song is Dire Wolf, from Reckoning by the Grateful Dead.
Please don't murder me.
For more fun, visit VampireKittyCat.com.